kids are amazing. We so appreciate our faculty and staff that work with them. We know that the world has certainly always seemed to be a generation or two ahead of us as believers, trying to program and teach our kids in the wrong way. And we as a church have committed several years ago now, about 10 years ago now, that our children are going to be our focus. They're going to be our priority, not the other way around. And I just feel like we're starting to live, and we've been living, but it's just getting more and more obvious that we are, there's a future for the believers here in this area because of our children who sacrificially have been trained and taught, and it's parenting, it's teaching in classes, it's teaching at home. It's just a constant reality that they are not in the way, they are not a nuisance, they are not a sideshow to what we do up here. They are the actual point of why we do what we do, is to keep the lights on for them to take this and go to the next level. And I'm so blessed by those. I know there's a lot of folks that give sacrificially and also share in this vision. I know when we first started talking about this idea that children were going to be our priority, folks didn't quite understand that. And they, what about for the rest of us? And I said, well, you'll get blessed in it. And I don't know about you, but I certainly feel so blessed this morning and so full just watching how much that they've ministered to us. So we know it's Independence Day, Tuesday, right? 4th of July is a big American holiday. It's a big weekend for us, and it comes on a Tuesday, which is always a little weird, but, you know, at least on a Monday, you kind of get a three-day weekend or something, right? But so I don't know who planned these calendars out a couple thousand years ago, but it's on a Tuesday, but we're going to just talk a little bit about freedom. Independence is an interesting word. It's like you have to ask yourself, independent from what? We understand the early founding fathers of America declared the independence from England and from the countries in Europe that had colonized initially. The colonists declared their independence from England, but they also were very clear to declare their dependence on the divine, on the Creator. They had many names. They called him Providence. They understood that there was a kingdom beyond the kingdoms of earth, that through that kingdom there were certain rights given to humanity that no governing body ever had a right to touch, that our rights in America, by our founding fathers' understanding through the Constitution, that these rights were given to us by God himself, by the Creator, and therefore they were not to be touched. They were not able to be touched, and that's what was the fundamental core belief of founding fathers in America, was that we were going to be independent from government, but we would self-govern and we would depend on God for the wisdom to govern self. And it was an incredible experiment. It lasted a few centuries before it's very clearly fallen apart now, and we're just right on the cusp of being completely dependent upon our government rather than the citizen being the highest form of government. And it's tragic, it's painful, and I just hope as you in the spirit can sense that oppression coming in on us, that we don't lose the sight of who we ultimately are. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And so therefore, the kingdoms, all of them, of this world are going to come to nothing. The systems, not just the kingdoms, but the systems will ultimately come to nothing. And so it's very tragic when you realize you were in a country that's more and more putting their confidence in the systems of not just this country, but the planet. Global systems, everything's globalizing now, and soon we'll have one world governance, and we'll have one world finance, and everything will just be unified, and it's the perfect opportunity for prophecy to then be fulfilled. As the Bible reveals, there will be a day when it all comes down to one person in charge, and his name will be the Antichrist. And the many spirits of Antichrist that have been on the planet for a long time, but there will be one time when the earth is under his sway, and it will take the return of Christ to destroy and to break his yoke. It says that he will be destroyed by the brightness of his coming. That he won't even have to come back and do or say anything. It just says the brightness of Christ's return will literally destroy everything that artificial intelligence, Antichrist, all these systems and this geared system to try to bring everyone into worshiping him. Or you can choose not to and be put to death, the Bible declares very clearly in Revelation. And so these are the realities of where the planet ends up, and so many people are confused by weird teachings about how the church is just going to magically disappear before things get hard. And it's popular in the West, I get that, because we kind of have a padded life here. But the rest of the world, go to the Middle East, go to places where it's very clear persecution and suffering and living day to day, just waiting for the knock on the door where you're tortured and executed. These things have been happening for centuries. Tribulation has been on the planet for a very long time. And we've been kind of immune from it for a little bit of time, but things are changing. It's important for us to get our focus and our attention back on the Lord. We're called to have our eyes upon Him, to remember we're citizens, maybe of America right now, but we're ultimately, when this thing wraps up, we're citizens of heaven. The most amazing thing Jesus gives to us is an identity where our kingdom, just like His, is not of this world. It's in this world, but it's not of this world. And there's a peace and a confidence and a joy that we can have as we face some of these realities that we're going to have to face. And if not us, our children. And it's our duty to prepare them and to train them and to educate them and teach them to rely on the Holy Spirit. Because whatever we're going through, if He's in it with us, whether it's a furnace, whether it's a lion's den, whether it's time like Stephen or Peter, the martyrs of our faith, whatever it is, when Holy Spirit was present. Yeah, that'd be nice if He was president too. Clearly He's not. But if He was, when the Holy Spirit is present, there is victory no matter what it looks like to the world. And I want to look at a couple stories in Scripture today that, for me, illustrate this idea that freedom is within the heart. It's within the individual. It's within a person, whether they're free or not. It's not what country they're in. It's not what they're going through in their physical bodies, in their finances, whatever it is, there's a confidence you have when Holy Spirit is in you and living through you that you're coming out the other side. And if it ends in glory, it ends in glory, but you're coming out in victory. You're coming out in a place of perpetual peace and love and joy and fullness of everything that God has intended for us before sin hit the planet when Adam and Eve thought they knew better and needed a little more wisdom than what God had given them. A little bit more understanding, a little bit more knowledge, and it crippled them and ruined the human seed, unfortunately. So freedom, I'll just make a few statements here before I get to a couple scriptures. Freedom comes through escape or victory. Because we were born into sin. We were born enslaved. Many people don't understand that. Theologically, they've been taught out of that. They were all born perfect, and it was our parents that messed it up. Sorry. If you were that kid that you were just so perfect and your parents messed it up, you didn't remember when you first wanted something and you didn't get it and you threw a tantrum and that selfish nature was exposed to the world. We're born with this idea that we are going to get what we want when we want it, even if it hurts someone else or costs them. We will have what we want. It's selfish, human, fallen nature. And we're born that way. We're entrapped by it. We're actually enslaved to it. We'll read a couple of scriptures in a second, but you break through and become free either by victory. And we didn't have a chance of beating sin. Jesus did that at the cross for us and then offers His victory. So we can be free in Christ. Our freedom is in Christ. And our freedom is through escape as well because we've escaped things in this world. Let's read 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. You don't have to turn. I'm going to read through a lot of scriptures. If you want to just go back, I'll mention the references. If you try to turn to each one, you're probably going to be distracted from what I'm saying because I'm going to just go through some of these. 2 Peter 1, 4 says, by which we have been, what has been given to us through Christ, exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. If you've escaped something, it means that you were once bound by it. To escape means you were caged and now you're free. So there's an escape that's possible through the corruption that's in the world because of sin and the lust of the flesh that's available to those who believe. But there's effort involved. There's a struggle involved. There's a battle that must be fought. There's an escape that must be, there's a cage that must be pried open. There's a victory that must be won in the case of Jesus going to the cross for us. And in Galatians 5:1, we can take great courage from this, understanding that it's not unnormal when there's effort involved and when there's contest involved and when our freedom is being challenged. And it says this in verse 1 of chapter 5 of Galatians, stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. The kind of liberty Christ offers is far better than anything that a national state government can offer you. It's the freedom of soul and heart that's within you. Stand fast. But listen, it says stand fast therefore. In other words, you could walk away from it. You could jump off of it. You could collapse under the pressure. But it says no, stand fast therefore in this liberty which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again. Again, back to the imagery of being roped up and tied down. Don't be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Freedom comes with struggle. It comes when a person decides, I will be free. I will fight for it. I'll embrace the victory of Christ. But there's effort involved. I think people are waiting many times in modern America because things have been easy for a while. There's this, well, who's going to wave the wand over me so that I can just have this amazing life? And it doesn't come that way. Come on. Faith comes. Sacrifice comes as soon as you start to believe in something. Resistance comes. But thankfully, Holy Spirit's with us as we go through these things. And so this morning I want to look at two different scenarios, two stories in the early church chronicles in the New Testament that they're two different. They're very similar, but they're different in the way that they work their way out, and we understand the freedom that we're talking about in each situation. And so in the kingdom of heaven, there's freedom from and there's freedom to. Thankfully, Romans 8:2 makes it very clear, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free. Has done it. The law of the Spirit of life, if you're in Christ Jesus, makes you free from the law of sin and death. You're free from the law of sin and death. You can't say, well, I sin because I have to. No, you can never say that and be true to what the Word of God says. We sin because we're led away, we're tempted, we might be put into a spot, but there's always a way out. God promises that there is for those who will take up and fight for their freedom. He says that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, if that's at work in you, then you're now free from the law of sin and death. That's why he can promise eternal life. Because law of sin and death guaranteed that there was no life after this one. Now all of a sudden there's a life that's with Christ instead of separated from him because of what Jesus has done, because of this new law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Colossians 1:13 says that he has delivered us from the power of darkness and he's conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. We're now free from the kingdom of darkness and we've been translated into the kingdom of the Son of his love. What does that mean for us? We're now free to do a life and to live a life that's different than the one we were bound to. In 1 Corinthians 2:12, he says this, Paul says this, Apostle Paul, now we have received not the spirit of the world. Remember, we're born again. There's a new reality if we're in Christ. I know this is not an introductory message of faith, but it's one that we're talking about freedom, and I think we all want to be free. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who's from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. I believe we read that the last time I shared 2 weeks ago, that there are things that were freely given. When God is working in our life, the things that he gives us, there's no string attached to it. There's no, I'll give you this if. It's just he freely gives. If you read through the gospel message, grace is a free gift. If it was not a free gift, it would be a wage, and wages are different. That's what we had before grace. Paul also says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. God's solution for the debt that we were in, the wages of sin, which was death, is that he just gives us a gift called eternal life. He gives it as a gift. So many people miss it because they try to then figure out, well, how do I earn this? How do I be good enough to qualify for it? No, that Jesus did all that. You just get to walk in it if you stay in faith and continue to believe it. And you're not talked out of it by the wisdom of man or whatever else is going to try to talk you out of it. Grace and your freedom and your eternal life was nothing to do with you other than you believed it. By grace you've been saved through faith. This not of yourselves, lest anyone would boast. It's all his work. It's his job. You just either believe it and receive the free gift freely given to us by God, or you continue to stay in bondage. I don't know about you, but I'm not very good at my efforts and intentions. They always seem to come out wrong, even if I exercise them the best way I think possible. There's still some sort of way in it. I know it wasn't perfect. I know it wasn't exactly the way Jesus would have done it if he was here doing what I'm trying to do. Therefore, it's less than the glory of God. Therefore, it falls short. Therefore, I need his grace. I need his mercy. I need his revelation continuously that I am enough because of what Jesus did, not because of what I can do. He's never going to be impressed with what we can do. He's going to be impressed when we get to the end of ourselves and we do like Pastor Cordo says and they just go to that quiet place and say, Jesus, whatever it means, it's you and me to the end of this thing. And I'll worship you through whatever. As I recall, there was some spots on lungs, a couple spots on the lungs. There was more to the story. I appreciate you keeping it short for the sake of worship, but it was looking really bad. And they said, we got to do a really fine-tuned CAT scan to see everything going on, expecting to measure things that had already been showing up in different parts of his internals to find out that there's nothing there except this thing, that this abscess that needs draining. I believe a miracle clearly was worked by the hand of the Lord in the situation. It seems to be no other way of explaining that. So if we've been freely given these things, we're now free from sin, we're free from death, and we're free to then do something with this freedom. The freedom we've been given came at the expense of Christ. It's free to us, not free to Jesus. Watch the Passion of the Christ movie if you think that our salvation and our sacrifice on the cross came free. And it didn't come free. It came through extreme torment, torment beyond what we understand, because he functioned through that process in multiple dimensions of time that we don't understand. He literally paid your eternal separation from the Father in those hours on that cross through the process of his whole torture leading up to it. He paid for eternal separation from billions and billions of people in that suffering that he endured there, because he doesn't function in linear time like we do. He actually paid the full debt. It's an amazing reality that he now offers that freely to us, but it cost him everything. It cost him an immense amount of suffering and pain. In Matthew 10:8, Jesus, when he's telling his disciples as he's about to move on, he says, freely have you received, freely give. When you go and minister and you go and pray for people, it's nothing that you're doing. It's just that you've received the freedom. Now you give the freedom. You give it freely. These things are fundamentals of our faith, but sometimes we can get into bondage so quickly if you make it about you and you're counting down how long you've been a good boy or a bad boy, whatever it is. We have all these mechanisms in the world to try to say, am I a good person or a bad person? At the end of the day, do you trust Christ or not? Is his sacrifice on the cross, when he says it's finished, is it enough, or do you have to add something to that other than just believe that it was enough? This is where bondage and freedom hinge on this point for all of us who believe. And so now we're free. We're free to give away freely what we've received. We're free to live according to our conscience. We're free to love God with a God kind of love that we didn't have before he came to live on the inside of us. But here's the question. You can experience freedom in a moment. You can maybe come to an altar and you just lay it all down and God meets you there and you walk out just feeling free. Does anybody, I know we've got the TLC guys with us this morning. I'm so glad you guys are here with us. I know many of you guys are walking through this kind of a process where you're finding freedom. And freedom comes in a moment where you surrender your heart to Jesus, absolutely. But there is a standing fast. There is a contending for that freedom. There's a walking in that freedom. There's a holding on to it that you must have within you to stay free, to not again be entangled, as we just read, to that yoke of slavery. There is a standing and a staying that I want to talk about this morning, and I feel like we're going to look at these two stories in the New Testament to try to speak to two different groups of people, perhaps. We've been talking about keys, and we're going to bring keys into this bit of what we're reading, because we have been given keys to the kingdom of heaven. Keys, and I want to read this, the last bit of this passage that we've been focusing on in Matthew chapter 16, 18 through 19. I'm going to read it in the Passion Translation. And it says this, Jesus is speaking to Peter after Peter had the revelation and he saw that he was the Christ. And he tells him, he says, I give you the name Peter, a stone, meaning a stone. And this rock will be the bedrock foundation on which I will build my church, my legislative assembly. And the power of death will not be able to overpower it. And I will give you the keys of heaven's kingdom realm to forbid on earth that which is forbidden in heaven, and to release on earth that which is released in heaven. Yet it's almost like, I'm going to focus on that last little bit of what I just read. That we operate a key here, but it has an effect somewhere else. Like you push a doorbell outside someone's door, and it has a sound that happens somewhere else. I mean, now we have the technology, our cell phones. I could push a button now and call Ernie's phone and see if he turned his ringer off or not. Did he? I don't know. But I could push a button here and something, at least it would probably vibrate in his pocket because he always has my number. He's open always to receive my calls, even if he blocks everybody else. We have the tech. For us, this is, back in the day, this would, even a century ago, when a telegram came out and you could like do little clicks and dashes and you could communicate a message through single letters across the ocean, it like revolutionized everyone. They couldn't understand that. How can I do something here that someone in Europe can then decipher and make a sentence out of? This is all within very recent human existence. But this is what he's saying there to them is so profound. It's so far advanced. This is old tech in the kingdom of heaven. Right? All this stuff we have now is just new to us, but it's old in the spirit realm. That you can make a motion here and you can have something move endless time and space away. That he says, I'm going to give you keys, and so that what you operate here on earth will cause a result in heaven. You can lock things up or you can release things. I think it's an important thing for us to realize, for those of us who are in a place where we know we've got to be praying. There's things in our own lives, there's things in the lives of people that we love, that don't minimize prayer. Don't think that it's just filling up a time slot. It actually needs to be a revelation that when you pray here, things move somewhere else. When you begin to get this understanding, just like a doorbell, I wish I had set up some sound effects or something. You know, like those old movies where like you see the big skeleton key going to the door and you're like clunk, and then you hear like the bolts like open. Like there's this reality that we have to understand. Our acts of faith here produce responses, realms and distances away from us that is actually more powerful than if we try to do everything ourselves. We try to touch everything in real. We got to sometimes relax and let God be the one to move on the other end of our prayer, because he knows how to do it in a way that's going to bring fruit and it's going to remain. And so, in Acts chapter 12, I'm just going to give synopsis to this story. We don't have time to read the entire thing, but in Acts chapter 12, Peter's locked up. They just executed James, one of the disciples. They execute him, and Herod says, man, this is making everybody happy. So then they lock up Peter, and they intend to do the same thing to him. And so Peter's in prison, and it says that the church is all busy praying. They're gathered, well, some of the church members are praying in someone's home, and they're praying about the situation where they know Peter's going to be brought out in the morning and probably treated the same way when they executed James. And so there's this expectation that the people had. There's this understanding about what's going to happen imminently. And they're praying, though. And it's an incredible reality, because their prayers suddenly send an angel to Peter in prison. And suddenly he shows up. He's through the bars. He's talking to Peter. As his chains fall off, they walk to the door, the chains fall off the door, they walk out, and then the angel disappears. And the incredible thing, because some people think you have to study prayer and you have to understand prayer and you have to like just spend your whole life learning about prayer and intercession. No, you just have to be willing to use it. These people had no idea what they were doing, and I can tell you, I can prove why. If we read the whole story, you'd see, because Peter shows up at the house. And the servant girl goes to the door to say, hey, Peter's actually at the door knocking, while they're all busy praying for Peter and the imminent doom that he's about to suffer. Probably praying, give him strength and help him to endure and help him not to cave under the pressure and the torture. Meanwhile, God heard the prayers and said, I'm going to release him based on these prayers. And so he releases him through the angel, and he gets to the door knocking. And they're like, no, it can't be Peter. It must be his angel. They had more faith to believe that so they knew their prayers were being heard in heaven. They were full of the Holy Spirit. They're praying by the Holy Spirit's utterance. They're praying in the Spirit. They're praying in their understanding, and they're just interceding for Peter, and he shows up, and they have faith to believe that heaven could have been moved by their prayers, but they didn't even understand that heaven would then actually come down, just like we just read, that what you lock on earth is locked in heaven. What you loose on earth is loosed in heaven, but that loosing sometimes causes a physical manifestation of that unlocked door. Does that make sense? That's the story I like. I wish, now that I look at my notes, I wish I'd put them backwards and done the second one first. Because we're going to contrast this with another prison story. It doesn't end so wonderfully by our estimation in our minds. But it doesn't change the point that needs to be made here. Prayers here change things there. Spiritual keys were released from heaven to go and address a natural prison door, natural fetters on Peter's arms, and a natural physical miracle happened in earth time on the planet because of prayers happening here, going there, and then the result coming back here. Not to be minimized, but to be contrasted. Because wouldn't we like it if it was just always the same way every time? Guess what we wouldn't need if that was the case? Faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. So now we're going to look at Apostle Paul. Because we have a New Testament to read and study from, because the Apostle Paul was locked up. When he wasn't locked up, he was busy running around on ships and going all over the place, preaching the gospel, starting churches, performing miracles, raising up disciples to follow and to preach the message after he would leave an area. He was a disciple maker. And he was a gospel preacher. And he loved to do it. And he loved the freedom to do it. And he didn't mind being stoned for it. He didn't mind being imprisoned for it. He didn't mind when it went wrong and he had to be snuck out of a third-story window with a rope and a basket just to get him outside the city because they were waiting at the gate to kill him in the morning. Like, this guy lived under pressure for what he believed. He wasn't soft. He was tough. He was as tough as nails, and yet he finds himself in prison, and I can't imagine being that kind of a man, shipwrecks and stonings, who cares, I'm going to keep going, and all of a sudden you're locked behind some measly little doors, knowing all the stories that have happened to other people locked in prison, like Peter. Can you imagine the way that story spread through the early church? Here's Apostle Paul feeling like he was grafted into the apostolic team, and here he is stuck behind these little pieces of metal bar, and there's no angel seeming to come and open the door for him. And so what does he have to do? He has to find a different approach to his situation than what Peter thankfully was able to find in his. But because of this reality, we can then read some of what he wrote, and he wrote much of this from prison, and we can realize some of his, if you read what his letters say, you can add such value to them when you understand he wrote it as a prisoner in chains. He wrote it from as someone who was not doing what he wanted to do, who was not in the place that he believed God called him to be. How can you be in prison and feel like, yeah, this is, yay, I'm a hero of the faith. I'm just sitting day after day, sunrise, sunset. You're just sitting there dealing with life as a prisoner. Thankfully, God had a plan in it. We know that plan was many things, but mostly so that we can read these stories and we can read these letters and we can have our faith sharpened and our understanding developed about what God does when he approaches us by his Spirit. And in Philippians 2, we could look many places, but I want to just use this to begin to show what the Apostle Paul found, because he was a prisoner, but we know he was completely free. When you read his writings, he's writing as a freed man, even though he's writing from a prison cell. The spirit of freedom is in all of his writings. You can't understand freedom until you read some of what the Apostle Paul penned and the mysteries that were revealed to him by the Holy Spirit as he sat in that cell. So Philippians chapter 2 is where we'll go, and we're going to focus on this first part in verse 5 of chapter 2 of Philippians, and it's this phrase, "Let this mind be in you." One of the greatest keys that we're going to probably have to figure out in our lifetimes on this earth is which mind are we going to approach the obstacles that are coming at us and that we're already facing. What are we going to approach them with? What method of thinking, what mind will we apply and use as we face some of this? And he says in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." So here's Paul's overview of Jesus. He's in heaven. He intentionally lays down the highest level of independence any of us can ever even comprehend. He's the creator, but he's not the created. He's free from that. He's above that, but he surrenders himself to it. He says he didn't consider it something to hold on to be equal with God, but he makes himself a bondservant, and he comes in the likeness of human flesh, and he's found as a man, and he humbles himself, and he becomes obedient. So he gives up his independence, and he becomes completely dependent, completely obedient to the voice of the Father. It says in Scripture, he did nothing except the Father showed him to do it. He wasn't just running around doing what he felt like doing in the morning. He was listening. "Father, what do we have today? What do you have?" He was a slave. Paul says he's a bondservant. And I believe the revelation that he had in the mind that was in Christ allowed him to stay through what he was going through, because he let the same mind be in him. He's not writing this to us, "Let this mind be in you," without having lived and learned what that meant for himself. The reason he's successful, because he understood that what Christ had to go through and the way he had to think about, because Jesus was in prison, Jesus was arrested, he was taken wrongly, and all these things happened to him, and yet, through it all, he never rose above it. He could have. He said, "I can call angels down right now and be free from this mess. You don't take my life. You're not taking me into, I'm giving myself over to you." He had the authority and the power, but he surrendered himself because he was being obedient as a slave would be to what the master was telling him, what his father was giving him to do. Looks completely bound, looks completely under the control of human power and control, and yet inside his mind knew, "I'm completely free, doing the exact thing my Father wants me to do." And what happens? He works out God's plan of salvation. He's the instrument on earth of God's plan of salvation, right under the noses of the enemy, right under their full view. He's executing his plan of salvation. Meanwhile, they think they finally caught him captive, and they're doing what they wanted to do all along, which was execute him. You need to understand this. You have to understand that Jesus could have easily gotten distracted. He could have easily said, "Not my will, but yeah, I think my will is going to be a lot better. We'll come back and recircle around." He said, "No, not my will, but your will be done." He was a servant. He became completely dependent on what the Father had shown him to do. And so Paul adopts this same spirit of mind, and he's sitting in his prison. That's why he can say, let this mind be in you, because he understood the mind that was revealed to him, the mind that was in Christ, and now he's living out what he's doing. And what he's doing is, imagine, the scriptures are inspired. That means they're God-breathed. That's what inspired means. So he's literally in his jail cell in heaven and is breathing through his spirit, in through his pen or through his voice as someone wrote down these words. He's literally in the closest fellowship with heaven that you can have, but he's inside a prison cell. He's completely in the place God needs him to be. His mind is completely free. That's why he can write things. It's like, I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places. No, you're sitting on a prison cell floor, Paul. No. That's just what you eyes can see. He knew where he was in the spirit of his mind. In the spirit of his mind, he was a free man. He was not bound by Rome. He was not Rome's prisoner. In fact, let's read a few things about what he says about himself. Ephesians 4:1 says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Ephesians 3:1, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus. Paul looked to everyone else like a prisoner of Rome, but he wasn't. He said, I might be in a Roman jail cell, but I am a prisoner of Christ Jesus. His mind was the mind of Christ. He was not living a life that was just a injured Roman citizen who was being misunderstood. He lived with a different mind. 2 Timothy 1:8, he says it again. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. And he actually has to tell his followers, Timothy, his disciple, don't be ashamed of me either. His prisoner. He's not a Roman prisoner. He's God's prisoner. He's in the place God wants him to be, and he knows it. Why? His mind is connected with the purposes of the Lord, not with the purposes of man. You understand that? Every day, the door was stayed locked on his prison cell, and yet his spirit was completely free, seated with Christ in heavenly places. He didn't care about the lock on the door because there was nothing that could contain his spirit through his mind. He was in a place of freedom. Isaiah 26:3 says this, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Because he trusts in you. When you keep your mind in the place where Jesus sits enthroned in glory and majesty, all authority, all power, given through his spirit to us as the saints, that from that place, this anxiety, this sleeplessness, these things I hear about, it's incredible. I try to counsel people. I try to explain something to them, and it's like, oh, I just can't. I can't get past. Yes, you can. But you have to stop saying that you can't. You have to let a different mind be in you. If that's the carnal mind, that carnal mind thinking leads to death. But the spiritual-minded person walks in life and liberty. We have to maintain this perspective where our mind is stayed on Jesus Christ. You think that's impossible. You don't think you can do that. I think Paul learned how to do it. Paul learned how to let that mind be in him. We're just going to, in the passage where it talks about the keys, and Peter gets this standing ovation pretty much between the disciples. Oh, God revealed this to you. My Father in heaven showed you. Just a few verses later, in fact, two verses later, Jesus says, get behind me, Satan, to Peter. You're an offense to me, he said, because Peter's trying to say, hey, what do you mean you're going to go and get crucified? No. He rebuked Jesus and said, no, you stay with us. It's good that you're here with us. And Jesus calls him Satan. He says, get behind me, Satan, because he knew what was happening. And listen to what it says. Listen to what Jesus revealed was going on in Peter's heart. He says, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but you're mindful of the things of men. Peter is called the devil himself for one simple reason. He could only see with the natural mind the things that natural men see. No, we love Jesus. We don't want him to go and get executed and tortured and killed. Keep him with us. It was just a natural human response. The enemy uses natural human things that seem fine and seem good and just make good sense to be the very thing that separates us from understanding that we have access to a realm called spirit that's beyond the controls of this world, that allows us keys into places that no one else can go except those who are purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. And he gives them to us, his church. But if we're just walking around thinking like mere mortal men and trying to analyze everything with natural minds, we're actually going to stand in the very way of God's perfect plan. He was trying to get in the way of God's plan for salvation. But that's not a bad thing to do. He just was trying to protect Jesus. He loved him. He was his teacher, his rabbi. And Jesus says the fault that's in you is so severe that the devil's using you, and the way that your mind is full of natural things. It says your mind is full of the things of men. You are not mindful of the things of God. So what's the key here? Our minds have to be full of the things of God. If Peter could get rebuked that way, how much rebuke do we need in our own just everyday life? How much of our mind is full of the things of men, the things of this world, the things of, you fill in the blank, and not the things of God? It's real easy. There's a lot of voices screaming for your attention. There's a lot of voices screaming for my attention. There's a lot of things pulling at us to try to get our minds full of the stuff of earth, and we miss the fact that in the heavenly realm, there's a key that's been given where we can turn it here. Maybe it's just prayer. Maybe prayer is the thing that some of us aren't using effectively. We can turn a key here, and suddenly heaven feels the, like, well, what just happened down there? You just rang a doorbell in heaven. You just sent a text message to the heavenly host. But we have to maintain this perspective. And here's what I want to close with. Experts, whoever they are, I'm not immune from Google. I usually start with Google, but I try to look at five or six different top things to see. Is there an average here? Is there something? Does this one look legitimate? I trust very little from search engines like that. But we have between 50 and 70,000 thoughts per day in our brains. Yeah, so if you look stressed, that's why. Your brain's hard at work. Chemicals are flying around in there. Synapses are going crazy. The craziest part of it is that between 70 and 85% of those thoughts are negative. And they believe it has to do with, you know, from their angle, our evolutionary progression through being once the prey, and now we've kind of evolved to where we're the apex predator, that, you know, to be cautious and to be skeptical of every piece of fruit or every piece of whatever looked good. You know what I'm saying? There was an evolutionary advantage. According to them, I don't believe in that kind of evolution, but I do believe that things have been going around for a while, and there's principles in nature that are very true and very real. And there are things that allow certain species to survive where others go extinct. And they say in this case of humans, the reason we got to that point is because this massive majority of our thoughts are negative, and it had an advantage, but it doesn't have an advantage when you come to Christ. It's a massive disadvantage, because if we don't have faith, we can't please Him, right? And if we're not believing for good, not for evil, then how can we be in faith? So we have to look at the darkness. We have to hear these thoughts that are trying to come into our reality and produce us into kind of negative and depression and all these things. We have to be able to take those realities and filter them through what Paul gives us. And to me, this is the key that Paul learned. And that's why I can read this and take so much from it, because I know the life he was living as he was writing these things. And it wasn't a comfy cabin in the woods somewhere to clear his mind and just be able to write nice things. He's in a prison cell. It says in 2 Corinthians 10:5, he says, "We cast down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And we bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. If you know Romans 12, we know that we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. You understand that the mind is the battleground for so much of the things that go wrong. If we don't take our thoughts captive, our thoughts will take us captive. If you do not control the thoughts in your mind will control your thoughts and actions. By faith and by the Spirit, you can do this. According to experts, only about 5% of our thought life can be controlled by the individual. They believe 95% of it is outside of human control. It's just random stuff going through, the thoughts that are flying in and out and processes that are happening. Okay, let's say it's that. Then let's take the 5% that we have authority over, and let's make sure that every single one of those thoughts that we're aware of comes into the obedience of Christ. If our thoughts are not made to be obedient to Christ, our lives can't be obedient to Christ. So many people are trying to clean up their life. They're trying to get their life to be obedient to Christ, but they haven't cleaned up the battleground of the mind and realized you can take those thoughts captive and interrogate them. Captive is the kind of, we're talking about freedom, right? Your thoughts shouldn't just be free to run through your brain like ever they want to. by the Spirit of the living God in the Word of God that he's given you, you can take them, according to Apostle Paul, who lived in a prison successfully, didn't get depressed, wrote the Bible as we know it, the New Covenant primarily. He had every reason to be completely out of sorts, and yet he, with the mind of Christ, he's taken these thoughts and he's beginning to give us keys. This is one of the biggest ones. If you don't believe you can take a thought captive, you won't. And I know what our counseling session is going to sound like. I already know it. I know what the phone call is going to sound like. And at that point, I have nothing to say. There's nothing I can do. If a person can't hear, you can stop this. Oh, what, I tried. Try again. Whatever you want to, you better not stop now. By the Spirit, you can't do it in the flesh. You have to do it by the Spirit. I know for me, one of the great tools I've found is put something else in its place. You can't always, like, the thing's trying to get away and you're trying not to think a certain way. Well, just start thinking about something else. Remember a promise that speaks to the issue that you're starting to have doubt about. Remember a song that speaks or a phrase that goes through your mind that begins to encourage you in a place that you're feeling discouraged. Begin to replace these thoughts. Begin to realize if you don't take authority over your thought life will take authority over your life. It'll happen. I'll just read this. This is from website called healthybrains.org, Cleveland Clinic. It says, your brain determines every aspect of your life. Now remember, I don't agree with everything that's here. This is just what the world has come to know about our brains. Your brain determines every aspect of your life, and without your brain, there's no self and no awareness of the world, which is true. If you've ever met someone who's been on life support and they measure the brain, there's nothing there, they're not present. The brain is an organ that we need. It says, they call it a 3-pound universe that processes 70,000 thoughts each day using 100 billion neurons that connect at more than 500 trillion points through synapses that travel over 300 miles per hour. Like, you're all just sitting there now like everything's normal. You're just looking, listening to me. Your brain is like just frying. It's just like sizzling. Even when we're sleeping, it dials down a bit, but that part of you that dreams, that's still alive, that's still aware, that's still marking realities and hearing things and experiencing things, your brain is an amazing interface between that realm and this one. And that's what, I understand mind and brain are two different things, but they're very much related in the sense that this is what the world understands about it, but we with the mind of Christ can understand something completely different because there's a new spirit that our mind gets to work under, and it's not the spirit of this world as we read before. But this is wartime language. Take captive the thoughts of your mind. Hold them to the obedience of Christ. Force them to do what Jesus said they need to do. Because captivity and bondage also begins in the mind, just like freedom can be in the mind, like it was with Paul. Captivity and bondage. That's why we have to be transformed, Romans 12:2, by the renewing of our mind. And the Ephesians 4:22, 24 says this. Paul again is telling them, put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Oh, yeah, okay, just put it off. Okay, that sounds helpful. Thanks, Paul. But then he tells you how to do it. He says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed in the spirit. Be made fresh. Be made again in the spirit of your mind. And put on the new man. You can't always put out a bad thought, but you can replace it with a good thought that you can meditate on. That's what the psalmist wrote so much about. I meditate on your word day and night and the hard times and the good times. There's something of God's truth that's just echoing and meditating, regurgitating, cycling through his mind. Because if that space is occupied, I mean, we all know that. The idle hands is the devil's workshop phrase. If your mind is just sort of open to whatever's on the wall, whatever's coming through your phone, whatever's just whatever, through the airwaves, through the frequencies that are all around us, your life's not going to be channeled into this kingdom that's available, and you're certainly not going to use the keys that you've been given. And I'm speaking this, obviously, to myself. But I want to close with this thought. Just as there's a negative downward call, though, there's another kind of a call. And of course, Philippians chapter 3, our beloved Apostle Paul, prisoner of Christ, tells us about an upward call, a call that says, look up here. It says in 3 verse 12, now that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended yet, but one thing I do, forgetting That's a mental exercise, folks. Think about it for a minute. His first advice and counsel is to engage this part of your body called your mind, where your brain lives inside of. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward, not with his hands. He's using imagery of a runner, but he's not saying it's a physical thing. He's saying reaching forward with his thoughts and his mind to those things which are ahead. How did Jesus survive Gethsemane? It tells us how. For the joy that was set before him. Paul's just tapping into the same spirit, the same mind that was in Christ. Paul's like, oh, I can let that mind be in me too. And all of a sudden, this prison cell's not as cold and dark and just hopeless as it felt a minute ago. As he would rise through the roof and sit in heavenly places with Christ and hear those words that he would write to encourage us, telling us to control the thoughts of our mind, telling us, forget what's behind, press forward to the things which are ahead. Then he says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The upward call. You hearing this with your spirit? The upward call. There is a call upward in the midst of 85% of whatever's trying to tell you in your mind and your thought life, this isn't going to work, this is going to fail, you're just going to mess it up again. If you haven't gotten it right by now, what makes you think this time will be any different? I can go through the thoughts because I get them too. No one's immune from this battlefield of the mind. Paul is revealing to us with the mind of Christ and with a new spirit of our mind, we can actually take the same things and use them as fuel to cause us to put them behind us and to stretch forward to the things that are in front of us. The world is looking for a lot of the right things, but they're looking in all the wrong places. They're hearing all that voice, and sadly, there's this peer group, this amoeba of peer voice that's just kind of just crippled our culture that our kids live in, and it's just painful to watch and to observe it from a distance, realizing they're literally just stuck at a level that's so mediocre and it's so low because they believe that those voices they're hearing from are the highest level of the best possible decisions they can make moving forward is the consensus among their peers. And it's just brutal. It's painful to watch the destruction that comes into young lives when they realize that that's the highest call in their life right now is what are their friends thinking about their life. It's brutal. It's painful. And it just leads to such destruction. But in the midst of it, if we would just focus on this, tune out that and listen for an upward call. There is an upward call. Paul, from a prison cell, is writing that there is an upward call in Christ Jesus, that the door's not flying open, but there's an upward call saying, come up here, Paul. Come up to where I'm seated in heavenly places. Come on up here. I've got things I need you to write down. I'm sorry if I'm the only one that needs to hear this preached this morning. My mom would do it to us. Usually it's because we were in trouble, but sometimes it was just because we need to be encouraged. And she'd say, look at me. You know, you're maybe looking at the floor. Look at me, and then she'd take your face and she'd pry your chin up into looking in her face, say, look at me, look at my eyes. And then she would tell us things that were true. She would tell us things. You might not wanted to hear them as a kid, but they were the thing you needed to hear. And I feel like just watching the dance this morning, God is just, he needs us to look upward. If we don't look upward and we don't realize, we should be turning a key here and just looking, not looking to see if it changed here, but just, can you hear it? Can you hear heaven acknowledge that you just touched? Maybe your prayer just got added to the bowl that he's collecting all the prayers in. I don't know what it is, but what you do here, when you exercise faith, when you exercise a positive thought and you take a thought captive and you just obey the word and you put a positive one in its place and the negativity begins to diminish in your life, when you begin to do that, you're causing effect in realms beyond just this one. These keys that we've been given, they do things here, but they affect things there. I'll wrap it up here. There's just a story that I feel like I need to just share. It's the story of when the snakes were coming out, when the Israelites were in a bad place and they had a bad attitude and they were just doing everything and they brought this on themselves. They deserved what they were getting. But it was a poisonous snake infestation, vipers, and no matter what, they did to try to get rid of them. There was too many, and the people were just getting bitten, and they were dying, and there was just this moan in the camp of, we're all going to die. And of course, Moses gets to hear from the Lord. He intercedes for the people, and God shows him that if you'll make a bronze serpent, if you'll wrap bronze around a pole and do it just the right way, if you hold it up in front of the people, all who look upon that bronze serpent would live. Didn't matter if you were already bitten, didn't promise that you wouldn't get bitten, just promised if you looked up and looked above that, whatever, I mean, snakes are, come on. When there's a, you might just see a snake there and be like, oh, I'm just not going to look at it. It's impossible to do that. Like, you can't help but stop looking at it. You have to watch it. You have to be like, oh, and then meanwhile, you step on one behind you. They were dealing, and he's like, listen, it's time for all this. You're not going to fix this on your own. You have to look up. I'll provide a way. And what do we know about the serpent on the cross? It was Jesus becoming sin. The imagery is Christ becoming our sacrifice on that cross. That the way the poles were designed, it was a future representation. Crucifixion didn't even exist then. But it was this pole that was brought up, this elevation above the ground. And there's this serpent representing the sin that Christ took upon himself on the cross for us. And what happens when they looked upon that? What happens when you fix your eyes upon Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith? What happens then that's different when you're just looking at the downward call of everything that's around you? What happens when you say yes to the upward call and you get into the Word and you find out what the promises are, the precious ones, the good ones that give us the divine nature to live within us? Things can change, but it takes effort. It takes intentionality. It's not just going to be a wand at some book reads over your life and suddenly your life just becomes what you thought. It's going to be moment by moment. Come on, 70,000 per day? We've got a lot of work. We got to live in a constant awareness of his goodness. If you get eliminated from that for even a few moments, your brain's going to take you places you don't want to go. It's only by the Spirit that we can do it. But I just hear God and as he's talking to his people, he's saying, look up, look up, look at what I've provided. Look at what's on this pole. Yes, it's just a piece of bronze, but if you'll obey my command and just look up, you're going to be set free. It doesn't matter if venom is in your veins. Just look up and you're going to be free. You're going to be healed. You're going to live. Just look up. What? How much more so? How much more so? How much more so if we look at the cross and we see Jesus there hanging in our place? How much more so is the venom of sin and death that's in the veins that we were born with? Completely obliterated by the blood of Jesus Christ that comes and washes us clean and free and sets us in a place where we have fellowship with the Father, where we can come boldly to the throne of grace. This isn't just wishful thinking. This is what the Word of God teaches us. But you have a part in it. I have a part in it. It's not automatic. It's moment by moment. It's as frequent as you have a thought. And only the Holy Spirit is going to lead you through that, because you need the Spirit of your mind to be renewed. Let's stand together this morning. I just get excited. If I think a bronze piece of metal on a pole can save a whole nation, how much more can the cross of Jesus Christ cancel out every illness in a body, every distracted mind that just keeps going in the wrong direction? How much more can the power of the cross of Christ, with a living Savior hanging there until it was finished, how much more can that accomplish for my life? And wouldn't you know, the Bible also reveals that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, guess where he lives now? Oh, he lives in you if you believe. He lives in you if you believe. Jesus, help us this morning. Empower your bride this morning to think the thoughts that a bride thinks as the bridegroom gets closer. Help us to be captured with the understanding that you are coming back to redeem for yourself, to collect for yourself a bride without spot and without wrinkle. A bride that's focused on your goodness and not on the world's ugliness. A bride that has set herself apart to listen for your whisper, to listen for your voice, to listen for your thoughts. God, we're reminded that your thoughts, that you have a mind, and your thoughts for us are for good and not for evil. Your thoughts for us are that we would have a hope and a future. That you think good things about your children, that you think the best when this world might think the worst. Lord, I just pray that any discouragement that's in this room would just be canceled and broken, because the encouragement of the Holy Spirit would just invade that place of someone's mind right now. this pattern of negativity that keeps creeping in and you're not sure how to get free from it, that it would just be broken by the invasion of the light of the Holy Spirit. That every malady in a human body, in a human system that's in this room right now, that in the same way that looking up to a piece of bronze could cancel the venom that was in someone's veins that would kill them, how much more can the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse my conscience from dead works, cleanse my life from sin, and cleanse our bodies from disease and from sickness in Jesus' name. God, teach us how to control these thoughts that try to pull us away from the mind that you've given to us, the mind of Christ. Lord, I pray that there would be some in this room that today would say, Lord, let this mind be in me that was in Christ Jesus. To think the thoughts that Jesus would think, that Apostle Paul would think. When the natural's not changing, but yet in the spirit there's freedom and release and purity and holiness and righteousness. God, we thank you for moments like this when your word's been declared because you hover over your word to perform it. Nothing that we do, but all that you do. God, I pray that you would touch hearts in this room, that there would be those who notice that they're speaking differently because they're thinking differently. That the abundance of their heart is being changed by your presence, by your word, by your spirit, by your truth. Lord, we just surrender our hearts afresh to you today. We surrender that space, Lord, that you've said you sanctified by your blood, that you've cleansed the temple, and now you desire to live here. What if we could just open our arms, just open as a gesture of an open heart before the Lord, and just ask him in your own way. Ask him to just fill that space that might, maybe it just feels empty, maybe it feels full of the wrong things. Just invite him to fill that space. So as he stands at the door and he knocks, it's just on you whether you want to let him in. So just surrender your heart to him now. Surrender your thoughts to him now. Let him speak to you. Let him fill that place. For some it's sadness. For some it's loneliness. For some it's confusion. Just let him fill that place. Fill that place, Holy Spirit. We thank you. You said that all we have to do is ask and you'd give us Holy Spirit. We don't have to work. We just have to ask. Father, we ask, Holy Spirit, be sent to our hearts right now, fresh, new. For those who've already received him, that's wonderful, but he always refreshes, renews day by day by day our minds, our thoughts, our lives. Jesus, we thank you for just working. Even when we don't see it, you're working. That you are at work within us to do and to will to your good pleasure. Jesus, you are at work within the hearts and the minds of us all as your children, bringing us into that place, preparing us for that moment, Lord. That moment when your brightness destroys all the works of the enemy. Oh, Jesus. We long for that day, Lord God, when the darkness is destroyed by the brightness of your appearing. Oh, Holy Spirit, we thank you. Invade the space of our hearts, we pray. Satisfy, Lord. Satisfy those who can't seem to find any satisfaction in this world. Satisfy us with your goodness and with your truth, God. We can sense your presence so plainly, but Lord, help us to continue to think the way that we do when we're here worshiping together. Help us to have that mind that goes beyond just this room and this time of corporate worship. Help us to run our thoughts past you. Ask your opinion and for your wisdom on the things that we think sometimes, Lord, and understand that we can submit them to you. And according to your word, our thoughts will obey you. Father, we desire to think the way that you think as we look at this world, as we look at each other, as we look at the future in front of us, we look at all you've done for us and all you're about to do, all that you're bringing us through in this very moment. We trust you, God. We trust you to be the one to lead us through. We trust you to be the one to dance with us, that as we hold on to your heart, that you hold on to our heart. God, I just pray for a staying, a consistency in your bride, that we would not waver and be moved by the things that call us down, but we remember it's been given to us to soar on wings like eagles, to wait upon you and to soar in the places that are above the storms of this world. Lord, I just pray that Holy Spirit, you'd comfort, that you'd challenge, and that you'd remind that you would encourage. That you'd encourage hearts, Lord. For anyone that might be thinking that it's time to give up, that they would be encouraged today, that they would walk out feeling fresh. Encouragement from you, Holy Spirit. That you are not finished with us. And that we look to you, the author and finisher of our faith, O God. That you will complete what you start. Oh, we look unto you, Jesus, the author and the finisher. We look unto you, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I just want to say at this conclusion, there's a prayer team that'll be here at the front to just maybe lay hands on you, pray for you, just agree with you about something that you're willing to put your faith out for. I'm a firm believer. If you put your faith out for something, we can come alongside and put our faith out with you. Two on earth agree, something can change in a realm next door. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You don't have to leave, but you're welcome to come to the front. We're going to conclude for now. We just thank Jesus for being who he is and being so faithful. Amen.